Are you a dog person or a cat person? If you know me, I'm absolutely a dog person because I believe dogs are much better Christian examples than cats are. Okay. That's why cats are never mentioned in the Bible anywhere. Dogs are in so many ways an example of how we should be in our attitude towards the life in general and also in our attitude towards God, I think. Dogs are joyful, number one. Dogs are joyful. Go away for a couple of days and come home and see how your dog treats you. They are just thrilled to see you. All is forgiven the fact that you left them by themselves. They just love you so much and they jump up all over you and they lick you and they carry on. Dogs are just joyful creatures. Cats, you go away for a couple of days. How does your cat treat you? He'll look you up and down, and give you a hairy face and, you know, you again. What are you doing back here? You know it's true, cat owners, cat lovers. Dogs are loyal. Dogs are loyal to a fault sometimes. They are absolutely dedicated to their masters. And yes, from time to time, they may show love and affection and interest in other people, but they always know who number one is. And let someone come close to their person, threaten their person, and they'll show their true colors and their loyalty. They're loyal. Cats are unfaithful creatures. Some of you won't want to hear this. But cats have been proven to be unfaithful. They've done research in this, that very often domestic cats have more than one owner. In one family, they're called Scruffy. In the family down the road, they're called Tigger. And these cats know how to play these families off each other. They know that supper time is at such and such a time over there. And then it's at a different time at a different house. And so cats have more than one family that they belong to. Dogs are also humble. You know, a dog looks at his owner with such adoration. They look and say, you feed me. You care for me. You look after me. You must be my God. That's why they're so loyal to us. Cats, however, same scenario. They look at you and they think, you feed me. You take care of my needs. You make sure I have everything that I need. I must be your God. You know, cats were worshipped in Egypt and they've never, ever forgotten that. Following Jesus calls for single-minded devotion, like a dog to his master. That kind of loyalty. But Jesus knows that there are things that will challenge us in our lives, that will become rivals for his attention and his affections. And he addresses one of the biggest of these potential rivals in the Sermon on the Mount today, if not the biggest, and that is money. So if you've got your Bibles with you, and if you've, cat lovers, if you've forgiven me for my jokes, please turn to Matthew chapter 6 from verse 19. And this is the words of Jesus. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And here's the punchline of it all. You cannot serve both God and money. See, Jesus knows that money potentially has a power over us as human beings. And it has the ability to move from becoming a tool that we need to get through life, something that we need that helps us with transactions with one another and all these practical uses. And it can move from that, its rightful place, to becoming master over us. We cannot allow money to become our master. A man by the name of Francis Bacon said it this way, money is a good servant, but a bad master. And I believe Jesus would agree with that. You see, Jesus understands that his disciples and all those listening to what he has to say have a problem. We have a void in our lives. We have a hole in our souls. And he knows that we are going to try and fill that void in our lives with various things. And one of the most common ones is money. We try and throw money at the problem. We think, we believe that if we just had more money, it would fill that void. But it doesn't fill the void, does it? In fact, it leaves us longing for more. And you can try and fill that void with anything else as well. You can try and fill it with entertainment, with relationships, with success, with pleasures and experiences. That void is never filled. But you look at the wealthy of the world in this generation and every generation before, they are not satisfied. They're not happy no matter how much money they have. One of the wealthiest people that ever lived, a man by the name of Solomon, said this: he who loves money will not be satisfied, nor he who loves his wealth with his income. Why do we believe that money is going to satisfy us when the only thing that truly satisfies us and truly fills the void in our lives is a relationship with Jesus Christ himself? So Jesus puts it to us that God must be our master and money must be a servant in our lives to serve our ultimate master. How do we do that? How do we make money our servant? Make sure that it is serving our master. Well, Jesus tells a bizarre parable in Luke chapter 16. And it's a very, very strange one. But let me tell you what he says. He tells a story about a wealthy man who has a manager, an accounts manager. And the wealthy man gets wind that the accounts manager is messing things up. And so he gives this accounts manager 2 weeks' notice. He says, you got 2 weeks and then you're out of here. The manager then decides that, you know, he's about to lose his job. He says, I'm not built for manual labor and I'm too proud to go and beg at the robots. I'm going to do something about this. And so what he does is he goes one by one to all of his boss's clients, his debtors, those who owe the boss money. And he goes to them one by one. He says, how much you owe my boss? The first guy comes along. He says, well, I owe him $100,000. And so he says, well, you know what? Make it $50,000 and we'll call it quits. We'll close the account. The debtor says, oh, fantastic. Thanks, man. I owe you one. And the manager says, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And he goes on to the next one and the next one and the next one. And he relieves them all. He gives them massive discounts on what they owe his boss. Now, when the boss finds out what he's done, I'm sure the boss must have been fuming. But the boss actually commends him, applauds him for his shrewdness. That's a word we don't often use today, shrewdness. The boss doesn't pat him on the back for his dishonesty, but commends him on his shrewdness. It's almost as if the boss is saying, touche, I see what you did there. Well played, sir. He's not happy about it by any means. He's been defrauded out of a whole bunch of money. Now, where's Jesus going with this story? Well, he says the most astonishing thing here. He says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What? What are you saying, Jesus? Are you sure those are the words of Jesus? Well, that's right there in the Bible, Luke chapter 16, verse 9. Use unrighteous wealth to win friends. What is he talking about here? Now, Jesus is not by any means commending the manager on his business practices. He's not by any means holding up and saying, you guys should be more like this guy, dishonest and wicked and clever in that sense. What Jesus is saying, though, I think, is that we ought to use our brains when it comes to the way we use wealth. He's saying, I think, imagine if you could be as shrewd with money as the people of this world are, so much so that you could use money not to for selfish gain, but to gain people into the kingdom, so that when worldly wealth fails, when is that going to happen? When you die? Firstly, that your money is worth nothing anymore. Do you realize that as much as you have amassed, when you die, you're dead. And all that you have in your bank account is no longer yours. You cannot take it with you. There is an eternal kingdom on the other side of that, though. So money fails when you do that. And one day, perhaps, in your own lifetime, money may fail you. But Jesus says, why not use that money to win friends so that they can welcome you into eternal dwelling? Sow it into his kingdom. Sow it into ministry. So one day when you do die and you enter into heaven one day, there are people there who are there because of an investment that you made financially into the kingdom. That's how you exercise mastery over money. That's how you make sure that your money is there to serve not only you, but the greater purpose of God's kingdom. And I hope that this makes sense to you. Because Jesus has been talking all along about heavenly rewards, heavenly rewards, heavenly rewards. And I'm not sure, to be honest with you, exactly what all of these heavenly rewards look like. But there is an old song that imagines what at least some of these rewards might look like, what some of the joy of being in God's heavenly kingdom might be like. Ray Bolts sings a song called Thank You, and it tells the story of a faithful servant of God who passes away, dies, and then in heaven is welcomed in by a great multitude of people, some who she recognizes, and then many who she doesn't recognize. And one of the verses goes like this: Then another man stood before you and said, Remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift that you have, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave. And one by one they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you have done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. Use your money to win people for Christ, so that when it fails, you're welcomed into eternal bliss. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which cannot be destroyed by rust and moth and decay. In this way, you're making sure that money is not your master, but your servant, and that your true master is pleased with you, and that one day you would hear these words, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this teaching. We thank you for its practicality. Even though these were words that you spoke, Jesus, many, many centuries ago, they find fertile soil in our hearts now. Because you know, you knew then and you know now that money is a struggle for most of us. We're tempted by it. We chase it. And in so many ways, it can become an idol in our lives. I pray, Father God, that you would lift our eyes to see you, our true master, and to help us to put money in its rightful place to serve your purposes. Father, I pray that you would spark up by your Holy Spirit creative ideas and creative responses and answers to the needs of the world around us through your people. That as you've entrusted us with material wealth, that we would invest these things into kingdom purposes and into kingdom plans, that there might be a harvest of righteousness, that more and more people come to know you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, in part because of the way that your people spend their money. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.